Turn the Bibles once again. We're going to look at that same chapter, 1 John chapter 2. But this time we're going to look at verses 18 to 23 in our message. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 23, which begins with, we'll just read the first two verses. Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come, and even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but that they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The title for tonight's message is Enemies Within the Church. Enemies Within the Church. The Christian life, it's a daily battle. And in any battle, there are allies. And in any battle, there are enemies. It's important we also remember we have allies. We have Christians. We labor together. We're a body in Christ. Often it's very easy for us in our Christian walk to... It's either we're all focused on the positive or all focused perhaps on the negative. We have many allies in Christ. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who deeply care for us and love us and pray for us. But there are also enemies. The enemies of the Christian faith can be found inside and outside the visible church. Outside the visible church, enemies like Islam, atheism, evolution, and so on. These are often combated more than pseudo-Christian expressions like what would be seen in the Roman Catholic Church, another gospel, idolatry. We've seen recently the burning of the Notre Dame, or Notre Dame Cathedral, and everyone sees it as a kind of a destruction of old European Christianity. Well, it may be something from the past of Europe, but it is certainly not something that represents biblical Christianity. We have enemies within the church. In the first century, Christ himself experienced this. Judas, who sold out his master for 30 pieces of silver. Now, at the same time, we have to be careful. There are enemies within the body of, within the visible body, but we're not to attribute motives where they are not obvious, where they're not stated. We need to be careful when we examine passages like this, because often, sometimes what happens is we have perhaps someone who is our theological opponent, and the term Antichrist is thrown around very loosely. There are things we are to do when it comes clear that they're a false teacher. When they're leading people away from Christ. Often the topic is ignored. But it is in the Word of God. Now, is it a topic we're supposed to focus on all of the time? Again, no. We'll see this later on. There's a sure confidence that we have the truth, that we have the Spirit of God that is within us. If we're fixated, we must root out every evil ourselves. It can lead to a sort of paranoia, unfortunately. We need a biblical balance. We need a biblical balance. Our outline, we're going to look at these six verses. Verse 18, the Antichrist known. Number 2, many Antichrists known, verse 18 and 19. Number 3, the truth known, verses 20 to 21. Number 4, liars are known, verses 22 to 23. Number 1, the Antichrist known. Verse 18 starts with little children. It's kind of a very tender, familiar, fatherly expression, paideia, kind of a child no older than seven. But when this is used, it's kind of used in a familiar. We don't really do it as much in English if you say son. John is very tender when he's warning the believers of these things. Little children, it is the last time. What does the last time mean? The term is used a number of times in the scriptures. Often when we think of end times and eschatology, it's often inundated with speculation, unfortunately. We're not the first generation to be fascinated with the topic. There is a balanced biblical interest, obviously, because it is in the Word of God. But what does the last time mean? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. It's very important that we see the context in which this is set. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, God, who at sundry times, verse 1, and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So the author of the Hebrews is saying, in these last days, this is written in the first century, and returning to our text, John says, it is the last time. Peter, in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, says that Christ is manifest in these last times. The term again and again and again keeps coming up. Is it referring to the final generation? It is not. It's simply referring to from the time of Christ to his return. At the start of the book of Hebrews, it talks about in times past. That's the time before Christ. And in these last days, or in the last time, it's said in more or less the same way. We are in the last days, but not in some kind of we are predicting when Christ shall return kind of speculation. We've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. It's very important because there's a lot of passages will be skewed how you view that. John goes on to write, again returning to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Now, we're often told, and mainly because of teaching on the Antichrist, probably for the last 200 years, that it's not really important. There's lots of speculation. Well, there's lots of theories. Well, there was for a long, long time, there weren't many views. It's only really in the last 200 years that many views have come in. I'm not saying that everybody up until about 200 years ago believed the same thing. It's not true. But generally speaking, from the times of the early church right up until the Reformation, talk about the medieval church, people like the Waldensians, go even earlier, Paulicians, the Bogomils, they identify the Pope of Rome as the Antichrist. Now, it's seen as speculation today, but when you see John writing about the Antichrist, do you think he would be suggesting in such a way, we're in the last days, Antichrist shall come, it is speculation, but we shouldn't really look at it. No. It is known. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. What's he talking about here? We'll have to look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. From verses 3-6, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth himself and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I'm not going to spend a long time in here, but when John is writing and when Paul is writing to the Thessalonians here, the Antichrist is still future and is yet to be revealed. He says, the Thessalonians he's writing to in the previous verses, they're concerned that the day of the Lord has already come. But he's saying no. There will be an apostasy, a falling away, verse 2. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's one verse I want to look at there very, very quickly, which is, as he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God. That is often understood in one way. There's going to be a physical temple, possibly in the future. And this Antichrist figure, whoever he will be, will stand in the midst of that temple. There's only one problem. The Greek term does not refer to a physical building. It refers to the inner holy of holies. Hieron, the Greek word, means a physical building. It is not used here. Naos is the Greek term here, is used for temple. And this is also synonymous with the church. The church. And it doesn't matter how far back you go and how many commentaries you look at going back prior to the last 200 years, they all say the same thing. Antichrist will come out of the bosom of the church. The greatest enemy the church has faced between now and until he's destroyed in the future comes out from the midst of the church, who would wear out the saints. And this doctrine was crucial in a lot of ways and blessed the church during the times of the Reformation. Luther, on earth, you could say, or exegeted rightly the doctrine of justification and also the doctrine of the Antichrist. He came out of Rome. He finally saw that Rome was not reformable because of this man of sin. In the 5th century, Gregory the Great, as he's known to history, said that any man who takes the term the universal bishop is the forerunner of Antichrist. They knew he was coming. A later, quote-unquote, pope, the Papa in Latin, took the term to himself, Boniface III in the 7th century. And ever since then, Protestants have held that that was the birth of Antichrist. Now, John, let's return to John, what John is saying. It is the last time. Antichrist shall come or is coming in the future. Even now, there are many antichrists. There are many kind of people following after his example. For a long time, we'll look at our second point now, many antichrists known. Many antichrists known, verses 18 and 19. There is the antichrist, referred to in verse 18, Antichristos, which is like the Antichrist. There's a definite article, ha, there. But there are many Antichrists. What does this mean? What does this mean? 2 Thessalonians, which we looked at earlier, says the mystery of iniquity already is at work. The mystery of iniquity that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. The mystery of iniquity is already worked. There are many antichrists. There are many people following after these characteristics, going out from the bosom of the church, bringing followers with them. A grave danger to the church. Recently, Sinclair Ferguson, a much respected theologian, was speaking at a Ligonier conference. And he was asked about threats to the church. And he said, the greatest threat to the church is Christendom. What he essentially meant was that the greatest threats to Christianity came from within. Came from within the bosom of the church. And he's responding to the threat of Islam. We'll often see Islam as a threat. No. The threat of false forms of Christendom or pseudo-Christianity. It appears to be Christianity, but it draws people away from the truth. But this is very much not talking about everybody necessarily who defects from the truth, but those who follow after. That Antichrist, what does he do? He exalts himself as God above all that is called God. He exalts himself and he teaches his false way, his false Christ. And later on, verse 22, he denies Christ. And there's various different ways you can deny Christ. Within the church, there's Arianism, which is today the Jehovah's Witnesses, and how they diminish the deity of Christ. It took the church 500 years to come to the clear definitions. We such say truly God, truly man, today of Jesus Christ. Remember how many centuries it took for the church to come to that clear definitions that we see in some early creeds. It took many, many years. Because again, these threats. And again, does this encourage paranoia? No. But alertness. That we know this book. That we can be Bereans. Acts 17:11. And if we hear something from the pulpit, no matter who it is, we go home and we examine it. Paul said of those Bereans that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And again, do we attribute motive? No. These antichrists who went out from the bosom of the church, John writes in verse 19, they went out from us. So it wasn't just, I'm not sure if this person is dangerous. They went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Often when you see an antichrist, a false teacher, you say, oh, he started off so well. I didn't see this coming. There's a kind of a reassurance here. Because what could creep in is like, could that happen to me too? They were never of us. They were never born again. They were never regenerated of the Spirit of God. He said if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out. Why? That they might be made manifest. This is the reason it happened. To show they went out from the bosom of the church. That it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And you say, how does this link in with the papacy and the many antichrists? The papacy was once within the church. Often people talk about church history as if the Roman Catholic Church had nothing to do with the church. It departed from the truth and it took many hundreds of years to get to the system that which, if we love the truth, we should loathe today. But this man of sin, the son of perdition, came out of a Christian church that professed the truth. This is us to be on alert, that we are aware of the truth. Paul, when he writes to the Romans, in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, talked about how we are to mark them. To mark them. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such as serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. I warn you, brethren, this is not talking about people we disagree with on slight nuances or things that are very much important. We're talking about here people who feed their own belly, are hirelings, they're not shepherds, they don't love the flock. And I say this because often our greatest darts, our greatest attacks are not on genuine enemies of the church. They're often on people who labor, maybe imperfectly, but they labor sincerely for the glory of Christ. They're often the ones who are maligned and attacked. We need to be careful with these verses. It is clear these antichrists, they go out from the bosom of the church, teaching and denying Christ. Denying Christ. If we look at this spirit of Antichrist, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." John is dealing with a type of kind of proto-Gnosticism. Gnosticism developed and denied that Jesus was truly human because they believed that the flesh was evil and wrong. So he couldn't have been a man. This is the early types of antichrist that there were in the church. A lot of them were Gnostics. "They went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not of us." There will be tares among the wheat. And this is why within the church, the gospel must always be preached. There will be tares among the wheat. There will be a mixed nature. Not every single person in the visible church is born again. But not every single person who is a tare will manifest that. The gospel must be preached and it must be encouraged. I say that because in some places it's possible to think, no, my children, they're covenant children, we're all in the covenant, God's promises, yes, God does promise this, to be a God unto you and unto your children, absolutely. But by faith alone are ye saved. Your children must believe also. You must believe and trust in Christ. Number three, the truth known, verses 20 to 21. Verses 20, the truth known. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye have not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." There's a confidence all the way throughout this epistle. John is dealing with issues of assurance. If you're one who's struggling with assurance of salvation, this is a wonderful book to take home. Read it over and over again on your knees, crying out to God. Does this characterize you? In the same book, in the same chapter, verse 3, it says, "Thereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." And then there's assuring verses when he says, "I write unto you," verse 12, "little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." But he doesn't want to give a false, flimsy, lawless assurance. If you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, he wants to assure you. Are we to be discerning? Absolutely. We are to be discerning. And how do we become, how do we grow in maturity? By feeding on the Word of God. Let the shepherd, not even let the shepherd, but to be fed by the shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20 here says, but ye have an unction. That word unction could also be anointing. Greek word charisma, where we get the word charismatic. The charismatic movement uses the term gifts. This is a term to talk about anointing with oil, a kind of a special endowment of the Spirit of God. You could say, you know, like the oil of gladness. The Greek word here, charisma, Christos, is Christ, or literally the anointed one, the anointed one. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's a sense when you are the anointed. Because you are in Christ. There is a special endowment of the Spirit of God. But you have an unction. You're endowed with the Holy, and you know all things pertaining to what Christ and His religion, holiness, life and godliness. There's a sense in which this is saying, if you compare it with passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, truly furnished unto all good works. The sufficiency of Scripture. We're not trying to locate every enemy per se. If you want to know what a counterfeit money looks like, you don't study every single counterfeit necessarily. You might look at a few examples, maybe common examples from time to time, that might help. But you know what it actually looks like. You look at the watermark up on to the light, little characteristics of what the truth is. We need to know the truth. In the midst of this, Christians reading this might get concerned. There are many antichrists. There's the antichrist is coming. They went out from us. John says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. You're equipped with the Spirit of God. Matthew Henry said, true Christians are anointed ones. Their name intimates as much. They are anointed with the oil of grace, with gifts and spiritual endowments by the Spirit of grace. They are anointed with the similitude of their Lord's offices as subordinate prophets, priests, and kings unto God. Confidence is in God, not how much we can necessarily figure out and all this kind of stuff. We need to be led by the Spirit of truth. Why do you know the truth? John says to them, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. Is that encouraging? And this is in the context where he's going through what a true believer looks like. He warns them in different places. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So he's trying to get rid of people who might not have a credible profession of faith. But he says to them, having gone through all this, I have written not unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. Why do we know the truth? Because we're cleverer than other people? Because we studied it out, and there's a sense, yes, the Lord uses means, the Lord uses our intellects, or draws them to himself, but it's the Spirit of God. As much as a dead corpse can get up off the ground, we have ability to come to Christ. As much as we love the smell of a rotting corpse, we want, outside of Christ, to come to Him because we don't want to. We've been given, if we're in Christ Jesus, new affections, new desires. John is reassuring them. I have not written unto you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. It almost echoes something of that what is seen in chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is not the author of confusion. These antichrists will be authors of confusion. They cause confusion within the body. They lead people after their own selves and they feed their own bellies. What was it that Jesus said of the Spirit? John chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, for ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We're not to ignore the threats, but we're not to panic over them either. Often the wrong way to deal with discernment and knowing the truth is often, sometimes today, spend hours perhaps on the internet trying to find out about every false teacher that's out there. And there's a place for that in small doses. But the Spirit guides you into the truth. We need to live in the Bible. Not to be ignorant of what's going on around us. We live in this world. We're part of this world. We're to interact with this world, with our neighbors, their concerns, the things they're going through. But at the same time, everything is based on the Word of God and the Spirit of God leading us. There is great assurance in salvation here. Number four, liars are known. Verse 22. Liars are known. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Christians are led by God's Spirit. And when we see these false teachers, we're not to follow them. This is why we're to be Bereans. This is why we're to base everything on the Word of God. And again, it's not to question the motivation of everyone. It's not to jump to that conclusion straight away. But to, at the same time, realize that this word is the standard, not my opinion, and not anybody else's opinion. We all can err. And it's why the Bible tells us in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Because, by God's grace, someone in the body is going to see something. And iron will sharpen iron. We are not islands, brethren. We're a body. And bodies labor together. And when something, when a foreign object is being removed from the body, various different means, we are to be led by God's Spirit and the Word, not by popular personalities. That's one of the dangers when men get raised up. Sometimes they don't even want that big profile. And what happens when something goes wrong with that big profile? Was there faith? For sometimes people, there's a very charismatic speaker, and the only person they want to listen to is that one person. Be sure that it's the word you want to hear. Paul warns of false teachers. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 30. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, and over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. A true shepherd will want to lead you to Christ. A hireling will feed their own belly. There are those who fit this description within what's called the prosperity movement. They care nothing about God's sheep. All they care about, and this isn't speculation, they've shown time and time again that money is their great motivation. Because that's what they're saying. God's will for you is that you're going to be prosperous. Well, what happened to the apostles? What happened to the first few centuries of the Christian church? Beware of the people who will tell you what you want to hear. The true friend is the person who may, not that they seek to do this, they don't seek to do this, but they may in the short term hurt you deeply, but out of love will tell you something that you need to hear at that moment. And I say this, that it needs to be done lovingly. This is not an excuse to be a bull in a china shop with counsel. But at the same time, beware of the person who will tell you exactly what you want to hear. A true friend is the person who will lead you into truth. A true person that will, iron sharpens iron, as it talks about in Proverbs. They'll be following the scriptures. And you encourage one another. But notice how these, again and again, from within the body, these wolves, it's a very graphic description. We hear it so many times, we can almost become numb to the devastation. If you've ever seen, anybody's got chickens or hens and a fox has gotten into them, that can be pretty gruesome. How much more so a sheep? The Psalms at times talk about removing the teeth, breaking the teeth, removing those weapons that the enemies, your enemies, will use against you. That's ultimately what much of those imprecatory psalms are about. Removing the weapons, the fangs, the teeth of the enemy. John tells us about how liars are known. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? And it's, in this context, it's not talking about the person who may be, okay, we're all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Absolutely. We're all dead in trespasses and sins unless we come to Christ. And we all suppress and withhold the truth and unrighteousness. But this, in this context, is talking about someone who has been instructed in the faith, knows the doctrines intellectually, knows what the Bible teaches, but yet goes out from among God's people and denies that Jesus is the Christ. We examine creation, we know that there's a creator. We examine the scriptures with fulfilled prophecy. It is clear that Jesus is God. what great wickedness there is. When you, the more information you have, if somebody's an unbeliever, the more information you have, the more wrath and condemnation has been heaped upon you. With every warning, more and more of God's wrath comes with it on the last day. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. That denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that denieth the Son hath he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus the Son, in whom God the Father is well pleased. Outside of the Son, you are nothing but a stench, a lawbreaker, a criminal, coming before the all-perfect one, the one who cannot tolerate, because of his nature, sin of any kind. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The Jews, Muslims worship the same God? No, they do not. But they both deny Christ. There are many, many people who think they are Christians. Many people think they are Christians. Or become Christians when it suits them in the cultural battle. Because they want to stand on the side of right. They see that the truth lies here. And it's advantageous to preserve the culture. You see it all over this province. Jews deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Muslims do the same. To say that he is God in Muslim faith is shirk. It is a grievous sin within their religion. These people who come out from the bosom of the church, they're liars. Who come out of the church with doctrines denying Christ. You'll see it with doctrines where man's free will is the deciding factor. Salvation is in man's hand. Some people teach that you can obey God's law. It's another gospel. There are different ways people can deny Christ. The Pope of Rome denies Christ because he stands in the place of God, exalting himself above all that is called God in the temple of God. The Antichrist takes the titles of Christ to himself. And so do these false teachers. They follow the same characteristic. He claims to be the universal bishop. This man is a liar. Conclusion. Are you being led by the Spirit of God today? We can talk about all the enemies. And there are people who might agree with me, probably about 95% of what I just said today, and still be lost. Still not know Christ. There's people who do not like the Pope. There's people who do not like all these prosperity gospel preachers, but they themselves have no interest in the things of Christ. They'll gravitate towards some Christian events. They might even call themselves a Protestant, but they don't show love for Christ. They've never been born again. Do you love God's word and commandments? Or is God's commandments not enough? There's real danger when God's word's not enough and we need the new fad teaching. When we're like the first century Athenians, when we can't wait to hear the latest doctrine, the latest cruel way of explaining, some code perhaps missing and not ever discovered before underneath the original languages. Be incredibly wary of such things. For some people, the more novel, the better. Be careful that you are not following the spirit of Antichrist. Found in professing shepherds, they may break out at some stage. Be Bereans. Test all things, everything you hear. Can you back it up with Scripture? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Because antichrists and liars who deny Christ don't want you to go to the Scriptures. Paul was commending the Bereans when he said they were no more noble than those of Thessalonica. Why? Because they tested even the word of an apostle. False teachers will almost get offended if you check out what they say. Check out what they say. Have a teachable spirit by the word and by the spirit of truth. May God's word be your final authority, leading you away from these errors. Not the stuff we're inundated with so much information today. We don't know what to do with it. Switch it off. Switch it off and spend time on God's word, and may his word be your final authority. Amen.